Watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life doesn't consist in an abundance of possession. So Jesus is the one who said that. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Your life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. We grow up hearing the exact opposite over and over and over and over. And while we might be able to pare it back, like, oh yeah, my life's not about my stuff, and something that you really care about gets ruined, it ruins your whole day, maybe your whole week, right? When somebody disrespects a possession of yours, you feel like wounded in a real deep way, right? Because it's your treasure. So even though Jesus said, watch out, be on your guard against greed, your life's not about having a lot of stuff, most of us might nod our heads at that, but we don't really believe it. We don't really live like that's true. And this series is rooted in that parable that Jesus told us last week. We were reading it in Luke 12 about, if you're not rich towards God, you're a fool. And if we store up stuff for ourselves, but we're not generous towards God. Now, we preached that last week. You can go on our website and listen to the podcast if you missed it. But we're going to move on to try to get into, like, let's assume that you're taking Jesus at his word, that you're going to trust him. Let's get into the practical of, like, where do we be generous with God? Daniel was just saying, you can't see God. Like, sometimes it's hard to focus on him. How do we be generous for him, right? Can't go and buy him lunch after church exactly. Like, how do we actually do this? So we're going to get there, but we're going to start not at step one. We're going to start at step seven. Actually, we go to the next slide. Anybody who knows their 12 steps, what's step seven? Say it real loud. Humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. It's a pretty good way to start. To realize I can't fix myself. I need help. Sometimes when Jesus tells me to be generous to somebody, I'm scared that I'm not going to have enough. Jake is scared. And not like 20 years ago. This happened. The last time it happened to me was like 10 days ago, right? Very clearly, spotlight from God, help this person. And I'm scared to help. I'd like to say, I'm great, and I was generous, right? I mean, I wasn't great, but what's better for us a lot of times than being great is being able to do this step seven. Here's what I said after the spotlight. Next slide. Maybe. Jesus, I'm scared. I said that to Jesus, right? Just tell him. He knows. Jesus, I'm scared to do that. I'm scared to help this person because I could make up a lot of excuses about, like, they're probably not going to use the money well or whatever, blah, 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 but really, I'm scared I'm not going to have enough for myself. Terrible. But there I am. I'm scared to help this person. Please help me. Right? Now, do not be afraid, and phrases similar to that, the most common command that comes up all through the Bible. If you're trying to do what the Bible says, it's a command that comes up over and over. Do not be afraid. But the do not be afraid isn't like a change your inside condition by yourself. Typically, someone gets told, don't be afraid. God's with you. Go do the very thing that you're scared to do, right? Like, typically, that's how that conversation goes when God's talking to somebody. Don't be afraid. I'm going to help you out. Go do the thing that you're scared to do. That's how we actually get untwisted of that fear. Is with God's help we go do something that we're scared to do, right? So I'm going to teach you some practical things about how to be rich towards God. But if you're doing this right, if you're listening to God, he's going to push you to be generous to a point that you get. So when that comes, not if it comes, but when it comes, just tell God, I'm scared. Please help me. In my case about 10 days ago, I told that to God, and then I kept reading, and Jesus literally was talking about, like, don't be scared. Go do the thing, right? It was like, you know, so then I had to go do the thing, right? So that's going to come up. We got to have that spot. If you're here today and you're like, I don't really want to talk about money, this will work in all sorts of areas of your life, right, where you're trying to improve. Be humble about where you're really at and ask Jesus to help you do the thing that Jesus is telling you to do, right? You don't have to fix everything in your life. Just do the thing that Jesus told you to do next. And when you're scared to do it, tell him, I'm scared, please help me, right? But let's get into the practical here. Before we go too far, we're going to read a bunch of different scriptures today for a reason. Normally we stay in one passage. We're going to be all over the Bible today. Before we get there, I'm going to describe why. And we're going to use a quote from Chesterton. He's this guy that lived like more than 100 years ago. But he has this analogy about laws that are from God. What's the purpose? How do they help us when we have like good laws? And he's going to describe like a scene. I want you to picture it in your mind, okay? So this first slide here, first sentence, he says, we might fancy, that's like an old English way of saying imagine. We might imagine some children playing on the flat grassy top of some tall island in the sea. So picture that in your head. Before we go on to this next slide, picture an island in the ocean. It's got cliffs on the edge, but it's on top, it's just like a nice open field, right? So you picture then the little kids happy playing in the grass, right? Okay, next idea that we're imagining. So long as a wall around the cliff's edge, so long as there was a wall around the cliff's edge, they could fling themselves into every frantic game and make the place the noisiest of nurseries. So what he's describing there is an island, bunch of kids playing in the grass, but before you get to the edge of the cliff, there's like a wall. So then because there's a wall there, they go to every corner of the island, right? Like they can dive for a catch or whatever. They can go all over the island because they're not worried about the cliff, right? Because they got big stone wall there. Okay, next sentence. Stay with me. We're going to get somewhere. But the walls were knocked down, leaving the naked peril of the precipice. So same island, but if we take the walls away and now there's cliff edges, what's going to happen to those kids? Okay, one more sentence, I think, maybe two. So they did not fall over the cliff, right? But when their friends came back to the island, they found all the kids huddled in terror in the center of the island, and the kids' song had ceased. This idea of, like, if you're on an island with a bunch of cliffs and there's walls, kids would play all over the place, right? You take away the walls and you leave, like, oh, you're going to die if you go try to catch that football. Like, suddenly the kids are scared. And because they're scared of getting close to the edge, they just huddle up scared and they're done singing, right? In your life, sometimes God's put you in a spot where there's all sorts of good activity you could be doing. But if you don't pay attention to the commands of God, you just get stuck in the center scared that you're going to hurt yourself or hurt somebody else. Does this make sense? I need some hands because old English stuff can be hard to understand. So how many people are like, I'm understanding. We can go forward. Some of you are like, I just want to move forward, right? But we're gonna use this analogy today, and we're going to look at what does the Bible say about our money and giving it to God. What does the Bible say about that? We're going to try to build a wall or a fence around where can we play as Christians? What can we do as Christians, right? So where to be rich towards God. This next slide. Thank you, Nevaeh. Where to be rich to God. So if you picture, like, we're on this island, your finances, most of us, when we think of finances, we don't think about an island in the ocean, right? Like, we're not there. But today, we'll think of it that way, right? Where could we be rich towards God? Where's all the area that we could go and enjoy? So we're going to look at some passages today. Go to this next slide. We got four passages. Sorry that bottom one's a little cut off, but we're going to be in Proverbs, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, and Deuteronomy. I've got them kind of color-coded there. Those are our four kind of boundaries we're going to set. The reason I'm putting them all up at once, if you want to snap a picture of it or something, you can. The context in 1 Corinthians and Deuteronomy would be good. The Proverbs and Timothy verses kind of stand alone. But today, we're just going to try to draw the border of what does the Bible tell us about how to be rich towards God. And the idea is this is going to give us more freedom to say, like, hey, it's safe to play within these boundaries, right? So Proverbs 19, verse 17, it's going to be on the screen if you want to turn there. It's great as well. It says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. If you've ever been good to somebody's little brother, you know that other person really likes that. It's like almost more than a gift to them directly, is when you take care of their little sibling. Matthew chapter 25 talks about Jesus caring about the way we treat the least of these, right? It's a bigger parable, so we didn't go there, but it's all through the Bible, right? This idea that Jesus cares about the people you're going to run out around with this week, the people you're going to run into, Jesus cares about them. And so here it's saying, if you loan somebody in your life some money who doesn't have any money, God takes that as you're being good to him. Isn't that interesting? Like, a lot of us don't approach folks we meet that are in poverty as if they're Jesus' little brother. We kind of change the game for us, right? Now, some of us have little brothers that their life's enough of a train wreck. We're like, don't give my little brother money, right? Like, it'll, or whatever. Okay. But you still want people to treat him with respect. You still want people to be nice and kind to him, right? And that's where I'm getting at here. So this next slide here is just a little image of, so the poor is the first one. That's the first, like the white wall at the top, is that one of the ways we be rich towards God is we help people who don't have as much as we have. So poor means a lot of different things to different people. If we went to some slums in Nairobi in Kenya, they would have a very different definition of what poor is than we do in this room. But the basic definition for you is anybody that doesn't have as much as you, like, let's just say that, like, if you help them out, it's like you're helping God out, right? Okay? But let's go to this next slide of just this image of try to get a smile. Instead of thinking all the reasons why it's not good to give this or that person money, what if you flipped the question instead of a negative question to, like, a what would put a smile on God's face? Jesus is this guy or this lady's older brother. What would put a smile on his face? It might just be that you treat them like a person, and maybe it doesn't involve any money, but I find it hard to believe that Jesus doesn't want you to spend a little bit of time with them, right? Give them something that's good, right? So when you're thinking, when you run into somebody this week who doesn't have very much, however you define that, how could you be rich towards that person in a way to honor God? This isn't about that person fixing their whole life because you gave them $5, right? However they interact with it, like, are you going to walk away saying, Jesus, I took care of your little brother when you gave me the chance, right? Like, you want to be able to tell Jesus that, right? We'll get into some more of this here in a little bit, but that's, I think, enough on the poverty piece, is that when you think about giving money to God, it's not all involved in an offering plate at Maywood, right? Like, the way you treat somebody at Quick Trip, like, matters to Jesus, right? Okay. So next verse we're going to go back to, like, our slide with all the verses, is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 13 through 14. So let's go there. It says, Paul talking, he says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple, this is talking about the Old Testament system for the Jews, get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what's offered at the altar. The idea there is in the Old Testament when people would give sacrifices and give to the temple, the people working there, like, that was their livelihood. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So this is my full-time job, is being pastor here at Maywood. Like, I don't have another job. Laura is part-time here. Daniel is part-time here. Lacey in the office is part-time. And you might be like, why do we do that, right? Well, we do it because the Bible talks about, like, people who give their full time to this sort of ministry stuff, it's okay for them to get paid, right? So that's why we do it, right? And it's not just to pay salaries for folks so they can give more time here. A lot of times I feel like, man, there's not enough of me to go around for the opportunities at Maywood. It could be 200 or 300 or 500 of me, maybe. And that's a piece of where we get, like, I'm supposed to be equipping folks, right? Like, I can't meet everybody's spiritual needs or anything like Jesus can. But I also know there's other ministry models out there. I've got friends who are pastors who don't get any salary, right? It does affect the amount of time they're able to give to that church, right? It's a dynamic, right? So the way Maywood has set things up is, like, we have some paid staff, we have a building, we have electric bills, all that. Maywood tries to do a lot of good with that. And if you give to the offering plate, like, you're a piece of that puzzle, right? And I do believe that, like, God views gifts to Maywood as a gift to him. It's not that May was doing everything right. I can tell you that, like, firsthand, right? We're not perfect. But I think Jesus looks with pleasure on those gifts from you, if that makes sense, right? And then Jesus is going to hold me, the other decision makers, and Maywood responsible for, like, what'd you do with all that money I entrusted to you, right? So that's the idea there. I don't like talking about money or salaries, right? But here we are. We're going to try to teach you the whole Bible, right? So giving to church is obviously a way that we give to God. Okay, so that's our next thing there. How do we be rich towards God? Is giving to church is one of those ways. Notice it's not the only way. Okay, sometimes if you just listen to human teachers and you don't read the Bible for yourself, sometimes you get slanted views, right? Most churches at some point talk about, like, it's good to give to church. They don't always talk about it's good to give to poor, or these next two, which are just as biblical, right? So we've got two more to get to. Next verse we're going to go to is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Paul talking here, he says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is pretty strong language here, right? If you don't take care of your kids, if you don't take care of your spouse, and you guys take care of each other, right, as spouses, or whatever, but, like, if you don't take care of your financial responsibilities, if your spouse gets injured or something, and you're just like, well, I'm done, right? It's not okay. What happens with mother-in-laws or cousins or great aunts? Families can get big. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to figure out the details, right? But there's a principle in the Bible. So the Holy Spirit can help you with the details, but we don't skirt the principles in the Bible. And the principle is, like, before you go off and try to be a hero in your faith with your finances, like, have you taken care of the people that God's given you responsibility with? And we need to have that conversation with God and realize there's an expectation as Christians that we be good to our biological family. Now, there's a lot of detail. As your pastor, I get into a lot of conversations. There's a lot of messy conversations about what should I do with this person or that person. Luke chapter 12, people try to pull Jesus into a brother feud over inheritance, right? I mean, like, families have been a mess with money forever, right? Or for thousands of years. But think about that for yourself. It could be God's calling on you to get into, like, a financial mess yourself, not able to afford the vehicles you want or the house you want because you're doing so much to take care of an extended family member, right? It could be God's will, right? You need to figure that out and realize that, like, the right thing to do with your money is to be good to your family, right? Like, that's a piece of it. How do we be rich towards God? If you picture the other family members in your house, that those are God's kids, I mean, as a guy, I can imagine, like, not taking good care of Christy, my wife, and then having a conversation with her mom. Like, her mom doesn't care if I'm donating to some charity, even if it's some charity she's involved with, if I'm not taking care of Christy, right? Does that make sense? It's like, I don't care what you're giving to if you're not doing the basics, right? So this is matters to God, like what we do with the basics, okay? Now, we're about to move on. Some of you are like, I know, Jake, I know. But somebody in the room needs to hear that. That, like, the thing God wants you to do is to come through for your family, okay? And to see that that's not your own deal away from God. That's obedience. That's part of God with you, okay? So next slide for us. This is the one, so family in need. That's another way we'd be generous, right? That's the green one there. The yellow one is the one I've never heard anybody teach on the whole time I've been in church. I'm 41. I've only heard myself teach on it, which you're like, uh-oh, Jake, like, maybe this is heretical or something. Well, it's in Deuteronomy, and then you're like, I'm not feeling more comfortable, right? Random verse out of Deuteronomy. It also, steal my thunder a little bit, but it's also, I think, a principle Jesus gives us, but let's read it in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Tithe is something that comes up a lot in church. Tithe means 10%. When you follow that word through the Bible, it's not as clear as people make it sound of take 10% before taxes and give it to your church. That's the way it normally gets taught. That's the way I got taught as a kid. It's not a bad way to live. That's what my parents taught me. But it's not the whole truth of the Bible. And we miss stuff when we ignore stuff that's in the Bible, right? So Deuteronomy 14:22 says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields produce each year. This is thousands of years ago when almost everybody was a farmer. So it's saying 10% of your whole income set aside each year. Verse 22 or 23. This next slide. There we go. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. We're going to pause here for a minute. There's a lot said there that's easy to miss because it's a bunch of words we don't normally use. If you were living in Israel thousands of years ago when this was written, you were most likely living in a little town. Imagine living in a little town on a farm in like the Bronze Age or the Iron Age maybe, right? So you got some tools, but man, you do a lot of hard work and not much happens in your town. Does that make sense? It's a little tiny village. Then imagine 10% of your whole income gets spent every year when you and your family travel to the capital city along with everybody in the country, and your family drops 10% of your whole income on a celebration about God and about your family for several days in the capital. Like, imagine being a kid and growing up where every year, whatever your money is like, if you spend 10% of your whole income on a meals for a few days, that's the best eating by far that you have all year. Now, think about, there's a lot of reasons probably that the Jewish people have survived so well compared to all these other cultures that died out that were around back then. I would say the principal reason is like God was involved, right? But how did God get involved? One of the ways God got involved was he told them, have these big celebrations that are extravagant. Have them with your family and with your neighbors and with me. Think about how we raise kids in the United States and how we spend money. Think about what 10% of your income is. And think about if you lived pretty simply all the time and then you had like a four-day thing that involved God and spending 10% of your whole income on like celebrating. Like your kids would grow up thinking like God's the coolest thing ever, right? Like that's Judaism. Like it made their relationship with God was like a big celebration. So the next few verses go into details about like you got to walk really far, you can exchange your sheep for silver and stuff. We're going to skip a few verses, but we're going to get to the principle here in verse 26. It says, use the silver, like all that 10% of your income, to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Emphasis, right? So it goes on to talk about, make sure not to ignore the Levites. These are guys that are serving God. It goes on to say once every 3 years, set aside the tithe for the Levites and the temple and some other stuff, right? So I'm not trying to misquote. You can read Deuteronomy 14 for all the details. But what I don't ever hear people teach you about is this principle that like God wants you to set aside a big chunk of your income to celebrate him with the people he's put in your life. Like, people don't teach on that. Like, think about, we don't need to know your salary. You don't have to shout this out. But think about how much money did you make in the last 12 months? And think about spending that on a party with Jesus and the people he's put in your life. Like, that's different than we live, right? And you might be like, oh, this is Deuteronomy, Jake. This is in the New Testament. Jesus pushes it a little further, where it's not just your biological family. Jesus says, throw feasts and banquets, but invite the lame and the crippled and the outcast and the poor, right? Invite these people and celebrate with them, right? Jesus, if you look at his lifestyle, and we preached that whole thing about meals, Jesus is good with, like, use the stuff he's put in your life to celebrate with the people he's put in your life. And not just a little bit of the leftovers, like a big chunk. So remember that thing about the island? Well, sorry, I got to show you a picture of steaks to drive this home. So here we go. So if you're like, because think about it, like 10% of your income is pretty nuts. Whatever you make, even if you don't make very much, like you're eating a lot better if you're spending that on, I mean, the Jews would have like multiple days worth, right? But I mean, if you're spending on a celebration, this is a big, big deal. I can remember being down in Mexico. We do these carne asadas. It would last like the whole afternoon. And you'd start with like the cheap meat, and you'd eventually, when everybody's super stuffed, you'd get to the steak, right? But you'd be hanging out for like 6 hours. And you built better relationships, right? But I also remember we'd go to the butcher and buy the fanciest steaks that we ever bought was when we were doing a carne asada, right? It was like, it's a lot of relational time, but there was some money, right? Even if you strategize using salchichas, like these hot dog things at first and stuff, you know, you strategize with how you dish it out, but eventually you got to get to the ribeye, right? Somebody has to pay for it, right? As the white guy around, like, I sometimes was like, hey, you're the American. You help us with the ribeyes, you know? Like, but what I can learn from that experience is, like, relationships get built when you put aside time and you put aside some money. Like, that was the best eating I'd have all week. And it was good to combine those two things together. Like, the people I want to get close to and the best food and the most space of time. Like, combining that together was good. It created bonds that mattered. Some of us are like, man, I don't have the relationships I want to have. You're not doing it Jesus' way. You should be spending some of what he's given you to celebrate God and do that with other people, right? So here's what I want to get back to, this picture of like the four sides. We've got a kid pointing. So we got the fence laid, right? God wants you to do something generous for somebody who doesn't have very much. God wants you to do something generous for a church. And if you're like, Jake, man, you're just trying to get money from me. If you want to give to Inglewood across the street, they will take it or whatever, you know. But like, God wants you to give to some church, right? God wants you to take care of your own family. God wants you to celebrate with the people he's put in your life. And the Jesus push is to realize he hasn't just put the people you like in your life. He's put somebody that doesn't smell good in your life too, right? Or the whatever equivalent of that, right? So like, be good and celebrate, right? So this little kid, imagine this kid on the island, right? Of like, you can go to all these spots. If you want to play frisbee over there with helping the poor, like, you're not going to fall off a cliff, right? If you want to go celebrate with your family and get ribeyes and talk about the blessings that God's put in your life, or you want to read the psalm about like taste and see that the Lord is good, it has a different sort of conversation when you're passing out the steak knives as you talk about it, right? It's different. Some people that don't want to show up for a Bible study are like, I'll talk. I'll be a part of this table, right? You know, like, it's not bad, right? Helping somebody in your family in need, remember that scared thing at the beginning? Don't let fear keep you from being a good nephew or a good son or a good dad. It's one thing if you're like, I had a long conversation with Jesus and I talked to a mentor and I really feel like I got to cut my brother off because I'm enabling him. Like, that's okay. Like, I can understand, right? But do you realize like the basic principle that God set up is like, he's going to take care of you. And he wants you to be generous in these four ways. Okay? We're going to keep unpacking. Next week, we're going to talk about how much, right? But don't wait till I give you some advice about how much to give to try this out this week, right? Think about right now, how much could you give that you could be happy about? How much could you give that you're like, man, I'm not super freaking out? And then split that four ways and say, I've got $20. That I don't have a plan for, I'll be generous with that this week. And then ask God, show me somebody that's in poverty and what to do with that $5. Show me how to give some way to give that to church. Show me some way to help a family member in need. Show me some way to celebrate, right? Depending on how much you threw in, like, it might lead to different stuff, right? Maybe all you can afford is like, I'm going to get a pack of gum and tell people like, this is minty fresh. What's fresh with you and Jesus? You know, whatever. Like, okay. Like, it's going to be a short conversation and it's cheesy, but you're going to like, there you go. Go to this next slide here about our four areas. Think about that. Like, doesn't a part of you want to go have fun with being the generous one in those four areas? Like, you're just waiting to be given permission, right? Like, the Bible, and I believe Jesus himself, has given us permission. Like, be rich towards other people in these ways, right? Next slide for us. If you're scared, like, I'm going to fall off a cliff, if it looks like, oh, man, if I give that family member what they're asking for, I don't know how I take care of these other family members. If it gets real confusing, right? Like, do something that's not so confusing as we're starting, right? Like, do something that you feel peace about with Jesus, right? But keep growing and realizing, like, there's a lot of room that Christians don't normally explore when it comes to being generous, okay? Last picture for us. The walls, normally we think like, oh, walls are terrible, tear down the walls, I want to be free, blah, 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 blah. A lot of us experienced being totally selfish and not caring about anybody else. That wasn't freedom. We can picture, like, walls that are put in the right spot help us enjoy more. You can't always trust people to put right boundaries on you, but you can't trust Jesus to put boundaries on, like, this is what's good for you. Have fun all the way up to here, right? And the boundaries the Bible has put on us is, I think, like, these are the areas that God wants us to be rich in, right? Let's start here. And as he tells us to do whatever, then we're going to keep trying to follow him, right? I want you to have this smile on your face this week, right? So if you apply this sermon, sometimes people come up to me, this is a random aside, but we got like 2 extra minutes. Sometimes people come up to me like, Jake, that was a great sermon. And I think they're just like polite and they're trying to encourage me because they're sweet. Sometimes I'm not socially aware enough to realize that's what's happening. And I just think they mean what they say. And that's not always true. And I'll say like, oh man, like what are you going to do? Or what are you going to apply? Or what stuck out to you? I get a lot of blank stares after that. They're like, ooh, like, I was just being nice, Jake. I'm not going to do anything about the sermon. So I'm going to try to not put you on the spot, just to open the door for you. If you do something this week that's generous towards someone else, like, I would love to hear about it, right? I would love for you to tell me about, like, what happened with the $5 in Quick Trip, or what happened. I mean, sometimes if you gave a real small amount, like, just be creative and see what God can do with that, right? Because maybe you got a family member that you just realize, like, what could I do for that family member with this little bit of money? But I bet God could show you some sort of way to be good to your family with even a really small amount of money, right? Or some family member that's ignored or something like that, right? So I'm going to pray that if you try to do this stuff, that you'll have this feeling in your heart, okay? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for being our good shepherd. I thank you that you do so much more than I could do. I pray for each one of us this week that you would shepherd us. Lord, help us not to do anything that you don't guide us right out of if it's bad. Help us to do something that leads to a smile on your face and a smile in our heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.